Abel wrote this psalm about the Sabbath day. That would prove the Sabbath was given to man way back at Abel's time, and not Moses' time. Well, you know, there are those that would have you believe that the Sabbath didn't exist until the time of Moses. Well, that's stupid. But that's what some people believe, you know. They say, why, it doesn't ever say back there in Genesis 2 that it was a Sabbath. It just said, he hallowed the seventh day and sanctified it. It doesn't say it was Sabbath. Now, of course, if you look in the Hebrew there, Shabbat, the Hebrew word Shabbat is in that verse two times. So he might not have said Sabbath in the King James Version. Some people say, well, if that King James Version is good enough for Paul, that's good enough for me. Now, Paul was in 1611 then, anyway. Psalm 92. A psalm song for the Sabbath day. Now, is this looking back on creation or looking forward to the millennium or both? It's a good thing to give thanks. So the very first thing out of his mouth about the Sabbath is a day for giving thanks, a weekly thanksgiving, a time to look back over the previous 6 days and give thanks unto the Eternal, and to sing praises. So we do that every Sabbath day. Unto your name, O Most High, Elyon, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness in the night. Not every night. You don't have every night, but in the night. So it's good to show forth God's faithfulness in the night on the Sabbath, to show forth God's loving kindness in the morning on the Sabbath, to sing praises to God's name on the Sabbath, to give thanks to God on the Sabbath. Now, on an instrument of 10 strings and on the psaltery. So that just wiped out the Church of Christ, you know. They don't allow any of that in their church. No piano, that's a worldly instrument. No musical instruments in the Church of Christ. Boy, just the voices that God made. None of those evil instruments that man made. Well, and how did God get this in the Bible then? You know, it's a good thing he got all that in before the Church of Christ came along. Or he wouldn't even be in the Bible, you know. But God says on an instrument of 10 strings, you can do it. On the psaltery, you can do it. And on the harp, with a solemn sound. Higgion. Hebrew word that we've read in some of the Psalms. They're serious, solemn, very serious, solemn meditation. Psalm 9:16, that word was there. Psalm 19, verse 4. Or Psalm 92 and verse 3 here, the places they're used. For you, Eternal, you've made me glad through your act, through your work that you've enlightened me and called me and given me your Spirit. The word is singular there, through your work, your act. I'll triumph in the works, the labors of your hands. There the word is labors. O Eternal, how great are your works? Your thoughts are very deep. And you can read the Bible again and again, always learn something more, learn something deeper and different. A brutish man, in other words, man in his animal nature, man given to his animal drive, doesn't know. Neither does the fool understand this. You have to have God's Spirit. Nobody understands the things of God except the Spirit of God. So no animal man is going to ever know it or understand it. When the wicked, here again the lawless, racious, spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity, even, do flourish, is it that they shall be destroyed forever? So don't look at the temporary condition of the wicked or the workers of iniquity. They might flourish and spring as the grass, but remember what he said about it. But you, there's that emphatic you again, you Eternal, you're Most High forevermore. You don't just fluctuate and come and grow. You don't sprout and spring and then die. For lo, your enemies, O Eternal, for lo, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity, same word as verse 7, are going to be scattered. But my horn, my kingship, my throne, you're going to exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Now, people guess what that is. They talk about the wild ox or the buffalo, probably a rhinoceros, though. I'll be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye shall see my desire on mine enemies, mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous, you know, he's kind of saying, well, you know, the wicked, the evil always do fail and fall, so he anticipated it. It wasn't that he wanted it or wished it or desired it, but he always wanted to be sure that springing up of the wicked wasn't permanent. They'd pay the penalty later. And the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, which can grow in desert and barren soil, only water down deep. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Eternal shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Well, when you live God's way, you don't need to expect to die at 70. You can still be a vigorous worker at 89. Well, you get to be 90, you can still be bearing fruit. You read about others in the world that still produce when they're in their 90s, like Mrs. Kennedy and others. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Eternal is upright. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. Now, we've read 93 among the millennial psalms. I'm going to skip over from 94. We'll come back there, I hope. Psalm 119. We want to be sure we don't miss out on this one or leave this one out. This is a very unique psalm because, as you know, it's alphabetized, and right in your King James Version, you have the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet right here in this chapter. So you have 8 verses in each letter, perfect musical and numerical numbering, so you end up with 176 verses altogether. Now, one of the things that even is more key than that is apparent when you look through it. But it uses the basic words for God's laws, and there are 7 basic words that are used about the way of God. So notice Psalm 119, blessed, good way to start it, happy or blessed, Beatitudes. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the Torah. So naturally, you'd expect he'd start off with the main word, Torah, and he does. So if you walk in the Torah of the Eternal, then you're undefiled. Now, the Hebrew word undefiled literally means wholehearted. So if you're wholehearted, you'll stay undefiled. Genesis 17:1 tells you about somebody that was wholehearted, undefiled, in the way. All right, verse 2, happy or blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Now here you get another word. This Hebrew word is edut, E-D-U-T-H. It means witness or testimony. So some of the things of God that you keep are things he's given as a witness or a testimony. So you have to keep them. So they're blessed if they keep the testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. So he carries that second thought again about being wholehearted. You're blessed if you seek God with the whole heart. You're wholehearted. They also do no iniquity. Now you notice the different words for sin right along with the different words for laws. He talks about undefiled. He talks about wholehearted. He talks about iniquity in verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts. Now here's another Hebrew word, pikudim, P-I-Q-Q-U-D-I-M. It literally means, translated charges most times. Abraham kept God's charge. That's the Hebrew word. Now a charge is an individual responsibility God gives to someone. So God, David says, you have commanded us to keep your charges diligently. So notice the adjectives here, wholehearted, diligently, not half-heartedly, not halfway, not watered down,
Then David utters what we all utter. Oh, that my ways were directed. I just wish it were my nature. I just wish I did it by habit. I just wish that's the way I went when I react humanly or naturally or habitually. Oh, that my ways were directed. To keep, notice you keep statutes. To keep your statutes. The Hebrew word is C-H-O-Q. So here you've had four already. The Torah, the testimonies, the precepts, and the statutes. Then verse 6 he said, then I'll not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. Now that's not the same as Torah. The word commandments is the word mitzvah. So when they have bar mitzvah, you're a son of the commandment. So mitzvah is the word commandments here. So when you respect all God's commandments, you never want to never be ashamed. But if you don't have respect to all of them, you know, if you water some of them down, and if you talk about majoring in the minors, or you talk about weightier matters of the law, or you talk about, you know, well, these aren't that important, you know, let's not strive about trivia. And, well, you know, Jesus said, if you don't keep the least of the commandments, and you teach men that way, you're going to be called the least by those that are in the kingdom. Well, going on then, I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. Now there's the next word, judgments. And the Hebrew word is mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T. But notice, judgments are something you learn. You learn what is justice, what is fairness, what is equity. What do you give somebody if you borrow something and damage it? What if fire breaks out and burns his wheat field while you're burning your trash in your backyard? No. You learn God's righteous judgments. And when you do, then you'll praise God. You'll say, boy, how upright God is, how fair, how equitable, how just. I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Now, the only one he repeats in verse 8 is statutes. And you're going to be struck if you go through the whole Psalm 119. The best way to do it is just read it through, and then read it through about statutes, and then read it through about judgments, then read it through about testimonies, because, you know, they're different. They're not one and the same. I will keep your statutes. I'll pay my tithes. I'll keep Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles. And that's what the statutes are. Now, ceremonies and rituals, in some places, are called statutes as well, but they're not a part of the civil law, the eternal law, that was given way back in Exodus 21. When you read the book of the Covenant, 21 through 25 or 24 in Exodus, you don't read anything about sacrifices and rituals and ceremonies. Those were added in the book of Leviticus. They're not even in the book of Exodus. But the Protestants have a tricky way of doing away with the law. Now verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can you know what you should do and shouldn't do? How can you, when you're a young man, avoid scarring your life and dirtying up your life? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. That's another seventh and last different word. Now, there are derivations of this word, but there are really seven major terms that are repeated over and over and over and over and over all through this psalm. Now, this particular word here in the Hebrew is dabar, D-A-B-A-R, that just means the express will of God, the spoken, uttered word of God, will of God. Abraham obeyed God's voice. He obeyed God's mouth. He kept God's word. So that's the way a young man cleanses his way, by taking heed according to God's word. Now, God's word would include statutes, judgments, testimonies, all those things. If he spoke them verbally, directly, then they would be in the meaning of this word. Now, verse 10, with my whole heart. You notice, not Laodicean, not watered down. With my whole heart I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, we've read that one already. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Now, this word is akin to the one we read up above, that I might not sin against you. Now, that's how you keep from sinning. Memorize God's scripture. And when you get tempted, then the scripture will say, thou shalt not steal. Well, you know, anytime you get tempted, God's Spirit will call to remembrance His word you've hid in your heart, and you'll flee. You'll be afraid to. You'll run. So there's a real key as to how you keep from sinning. If you hid God's word in your heart, then you won't sin against God. Blessed are you, O Eternal. Teach me your statutes. Now notice the emphasis on statutes again. Boy, is God happy and blessed for Feast of Tabernacles and Passover and Pentecost and tithing. That's what statutes are. Blessed the Eternal, because of your statutes. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as in all riches. I'll meditate in your precepts. I'll have respect to your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. Now, he's mentioned those four times out of the first 16. Well, why do people not want to keep the statutes? You know, Church of God, Seventh Day, say, that statutes, that's a bunch of Jewish ritual. And, Armstrong, you're all wet on those holy days and all those tithes. The people won't go along with those things. Well, look where their church is. Have people gone along with those things? Well, sure they have. Ones that are converted that God's gotten hold of. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I won't forget your word. So isn't that odd that four times out of 16 he uses statutes? Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open you mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Boy, you sure do when you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You behold wondrous things. How God can be so wise in his parents. I'm a stranger in the earth. We're pilgrims. We're nomads. Don't hide your commandments from me. Now, David knew that you have to hunt and search and be diligent to learn all of God's commandments. So David worded as if God hides them from him. My soul breaks for the longing that it has to your judgments at all times. Well, if I just knew fairness, God, if I could just think and know by your judgment so I could always be just and fair and equitable. You've rebuked the proud that are cursed that do err from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt because I've kept your testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate in your statutes. Meditate. Feast of Tabernacles, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tithing. All those that are statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight. Your testimonies, they're my counselors. They're my delight. Now, you know, you go on through Psalm 119, but I'll tell you, they're really something special. Now, Mr. Kaplan covered the Psalms of Degrees, Psalm 120 through 134. So let's jump ahead to 135. Here you begin these thanksgiving psalms. Psalm 135 through 139. Hallelujah. That's what praise you the Lord is in Hebrew. Hallelujah. Praise you the name of the Eternal. Praise, O you servants of the Eternal. So that's tied right in with 134, even though 134 is one of the Song of Degrees. Talks about servants. Verse 1, behold, bless you the Eternal, all servants of the Eternal, which by night stand in the house of the Eternal. Talking about, when do you by night stand in the house of the Eternal? There's only one time in the year a night to be much remembered, you know. First day of unleavened bread. So that's actually talking about one of the holy days and unleavened bread. Verse 2, you that stand in the house of the Eternal, that's holy day, see? In the courts of the house of our God. Hallelujah. For the Eternal is good. Sing praises to his name. It's pleasant. For the Eternal has chosen Jacob to himself, Israel, for his peculiar treasure. I know the Eternal's great. Our Lord is above all gods. There again, Elohim. whatsoever the Eternal pleased, that he did in heaven and in the earth and the seas and all the deep places. Notice four again, the number four. God revealing himself. God's number. The heaven, the earth, the seas, and all the deep places. God causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. God makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast, sent tokens and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and on all of his servants. Smote great nations, slew mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, all the kingdoms of Canaan, gave their land an inheritance, an inheritance to Israel, his people. Your name, O Eternal, forever. Your memorial, O Eternal, throughout all generations. Talking about the holy days again. Unleavened bread, it's a memorial for the wandering out of Egypt. That's your memorial right there. For the Eternal will judge his people. He'll repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen, silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths that don't speak, eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. There's no breath in their mouths. Notice number four again. Four things: mouths, ears, eyes, breath. They that make them are likened to them. In other words, they don't see and hear and breathe either. They don't live. They just have temporary chemical existence. So is everyone that trusts in them. Bless the Eternal, O house of Israel. Bless the Eternal, O house of Aaron. Bless the Eternal, O house of Levi. You that fear the Eternal, bless the Eternal. So notice again the four there. House of Israel, house of Aaron, house of Levi, and everybody that fears God. Blessed be the Eternal out of Zion, which dwells at Jerusalem. Then he ends, hallelujah. Psalm 136, oh, give thanks unto the Eternal. Another thanksgiving one. He's good. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. He's the God of Elohim, or Elohim. His mercy, his grace endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He's mercy. His mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, that smote Egypt in their firstborn, brought Israel from among them. Of course, everyone ends with his mercy endures forever. His grace, his grace, his grace. Imagine that, a whole psalm just about grace. So the Protestants say, I there wasn't any grace in the Old Testament. That's what they taught me for 25 years, Adventist. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him that divided the Red Sea into parts, made Israel pass through the midst of it, he overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, to him that led his people through the wilderness, and he smote great kings, then he lists off some of the kings he smote. Now in Psalm 137, this is kind of a unique one, and we'll just have to finish with this one, because this one is apparently written by Ezra after they were gone into captivity, because he wrote this psalm in the land of Babylon. Now, I guess if the land of Babylon was unholy and you couldn't tithe from an unholy land, I guess you don't have this holy psalm out of that filthy land either. But sure enough, here it is right in the Bible. You wouldn't think anything written in Babylon would be allowed to be in Scripture. You couldn't pay tithe that you got over there. Well, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, right between the Tigris and Euphrates, here we are in captivity. Yea, we're weeping because we're remembering Zion. Here we've hung our hearts on these willow trees by the Tigris and the Euphrates. There they who carried us away captive required of us a song. They that laid us on the heaps and wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But they said, how can we sing the eternal song in a strange land, alien land, foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. So Ezra was right-handed, you know. Not that that amounts to anything, but if I don't remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Now, that's kind of dangerous to say there. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, then let my tongue cleave to my mouth. Remember, O Eternal, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. So even back in Ezra's time, those children of Edom were there saying, aha, laughing. They said, make bare, desolate. Make it bare, desolate to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon. Notice the one that's going to be destroyed. The daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewards you as you've served us. Happy shall he be that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones. So the destroyers of the earth are going to be destroyed, and then we won't have destroyers anymore, and we'll have peace and happiness. Well, we'll have to see if we can't fudge on the next course and come back and finish the ones we didn't finish. So we won't be around on Tuesday nights till January the 5th. So if you want to sign up for the class on doctrines, that'll start on January the 5th. And you can either sign up before then, or we'll bring something here and you can sign up here. Same time, same place, January the 5th.
Just look at the song.
It's a prayer. Now, when it said in Psalm 72, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, they were ended in that book, not ended in the whole Bible, because here's one in Psalm 86 in a different book. So this book didn't exist when that previous book was put in there. This is one that's copied out and added later. So here's an intercession or prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Eternal. Answer me. Hear with an answer. Because I am poor and needy. Now here the word poor is hebion, E-B-Y-O-N, meaning I can't help myself. My troubles are beyond what I can do anything about. I can't help myself. I'm not talking about no clothes or no food. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm one you've called. You grace. O you, my God, save your servant that has confidence in you. That's the Hebrew word trust there. Be gracious, God. Show me long suffering and be merciful to me, O Eternal, because I cry to you all day. Now, the word daily there doesn't just mean once each day, but it means all through the day. I cry to you all the day. Rejoice the soul of your servant. Because to you, O Eternal, I lift up my soul. For you, Eternal, you're good, you're ready to forgive. You're plenteous in grace, mercy, to all those that call on you. Give ear, O Eternal, to my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplication. So notice it wasn't just prayer, but even supplication. In the day of my trouble, I'll call upon you, because you will answer me. Among the gods, there's none like to you, O Eternal. Now, you know, there's no sacred sense to the word Elohim. That's the word Elohim right there. Depends on the context. You can't attach sacredness to names. It's what's in a name. It's what's the context of the passage where the name applies. You know, we've had people bomb out of God's church. I remember way back in 54, we had some people up in Oregon. They got launched off into this, going around thinking they were, the secret of God was in not pronouncing names translated into a corrupt English. You know, you should say the name in that original pure language. Well, they didn't even know part of the Bible was written in Chaldean. That's kind of unclean. And even Christ said, Abba, Father. That's bad news, you know. You don't say Abba, that's Aramaic. You know, that's filthy language. At least starting these sacred names, people. Well, even the name Elohim is used of false gods. Now, even the name God is used of human judges. So don't get wacky about some nutty idea going around saying Yahshua and Yahweh and all that. You can't know whether to say Yehwah, Yahweh, Yoweh, or Yeo, or, you know, you can't know what to say anyway. But boy, we've had people go off that way. One deaconess in Oregon, her husband was sacred names, and anytime he'd ever have you over for a meal, he always gave the blessing. I never did close my eyes. I could never say amen to his prayer, because he'd say Yahshua, Yahweh, and all that. Well, among the gods, among the Elohim, among the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims and Shintoists, among the Elohim, there's none like unto you, O Eternal. Well, you don't offend God by using the name Elohim. Other gods are other judges. Neither are there any works like your works. All nations whom you've made are going to come and worship before you, O Eternal. It's a matter of time, and that's going to be true. All nations that God has made. That's a great verse there. That's a good millennial verse, verse 9. And shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you're a doer of wonders. You're God alone. Teach me your way, O Eternal. I'll walk in your truth. Let my heart rejoice to fear your name. I'll praise you, O Eternal, my God, with all my heart. I'll glorify your name forevermore. For great your grace and mercy and loving kindness toward me. You've delivered my soul from the lowest hell. See there, those Catholics told you there are compartments in hell. There's limbus patrum, you know, limbus infantium and all of that. There's a hell for the fathers and a hell for the kids and a hell for everybody. And then if you're not quite that bad, you can go to purgatory first and then get a transfer into hell. But is that what this is talking about? No, it's just talking about deeper graves. Well, some graves were shallow. That's a bad thing. Well, but if you're in a different kind, you'd be planted in a lower grave, a deeper grave, like a pyramid or one of those way down underneath so nobody can rob your grave. Well, he's talking here probably symbolically about, boy, you know, my soul was almost in a deep well, in a deep hole. I was almost in too deep a hole to ever get out, God. You've delivered my soul from the lowest Sheol. Oh, God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. They haven't set to you before them. But you, O Eternal, you're a God. There's the word El. You're a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and pour out grace on me. Grace, grace, grace. Have you ever heard of that? Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they that hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Eternal, you've helped me and you've comforted me. Then Psalm 87, a psalm song. A clip from what we had earlier. A psalm song, this time for the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 is the same type of psalm as this one. This one, again, was set for bringing up the ark to Zion by David, which was done back in a sabbatical year. So this, again, you might tie in with Psalm 42, is written for those occasions. His foundation, God's foundation, is in the holy mountain. The Eternal loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So that's where he's going to have Capitol Hill all through the millennium. Not going to be Washington, D.C., or London, or Oslo, or Stockholm, or anywhere else. It's going to be Mount Moriah. It's going to be Zion. The Eternal loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That sounds like they're more than one little country, doesn't it? Does that sound like little bitty Palestine, the land of Judah, is fulfilling that verse? No, it sure does. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Here the word God is not just Elohim, but Ha Elohim, the true God. The God, as it is, with the definite article in front of Elohim. Not just O city of God, O city of the God. Think of that, or tie that in with what comes after. I'll make mention of Rahab. Of course, this is a symbolical name for Egypt. We read that back in Isaiah 51, verse 9. Also, the same thing you'll find in Job 9:13 and Job 26:12. The name Rahab as a poetic word for Egypt. We'll see it again in Psalm 89 in verse 10. The word literally means pride or haughtiness. So it's not the same word as Joshua 2, where it talks about Rahab the harlot. So God says, or he says, I'll make mention of Egypt and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. They're all saying, this man was born there. And of Zion, or to Zion, it's going to be said, this and that man was born in her. And the Most High, Elyon, shall establish her. The Eternal shall count when he enrolls the people, writes up or enrolls the people, that this man was born there. So God will put people back in countries where they were before. They'll be enrolled in countries where they belong. Selah. Then he begins to talk about the temple worship, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. Of course, they went along as they brought the ark back. All my springs are in you. All the fountains are beginning, the springs. Now, of course, that's the top part of Psalm 88 actually belongs to the bottom there of 87, a song psalm. We read that on 87. To the chief musician. Same title as Psalm 53, if you want to parallel those two. Now, Psalm 88 is an instruction, Mashiel, instructive of Heman the Ezrahite. So this is the 13th. There are 13 that are called Mashiel. This is the 11th. We'll have two more of them to go then. Of course, Heman, we've read of 1 Kings 4, verse 31, or 1 Chronicles 6, 33 and 44. The Ezrahite. We'll see that again in Psalm 89. Mashiel of Ethan, the Ezrahite. So instead of Heman, this is Ethan, two men. Both mentioned back in the days of recorded there in Kings and Chronicles. Psalm 88, O eternal God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, and incline your ear to my cry. So another one you'd want to mark as prayer. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. So he just really burdened down to death with his trials and troubles. And I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. Now here the word man is not Ish or Adam, but Geber. I'm as a strong man who's lost all of his strength. So it just shows the way he had been before. He was a strong man before, but because of all of his burdens and trials and troubles, he'd lost that strength. He was looking forward to death. That would free him from all these burdens and troubles and pressures. Free among the dead. Like the slain that lie in the grave. Now here the word grave is not Sheol, but sepulcher. Like the slain that lie in the sepulcher. Heber. K-E-B-E-R, the Hebrew word. Whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your land, or your hand, rather. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. So he was in the shadows of death, or just to the point of death. Your wrath lies hard upon me, and you've afflicted me with all your waves. So after painting that kind of a plight and a trouble, then he says, Selah. Then he talks about how God won't leave him that way, but every time he felt that way and got down in discouragement and pressures and troubles, you put away mine acquaintance far from me. So even kinfolks had nothing to do with it. You've made me an abomination to them, like Job was with his. I'm shut up. I can't come forth. Mine eye mourns by reason of affliction. Eternal, I've called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you show wonders to the dead? In other words, if you let me go on all the way to death, then what good can there be? You know, then it's too late to help me. Will you show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark? In other words, God, if you let that happen to me, how can I do any of this? How can I declare your loving kindness and your faithfulness? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I've cried, O Eternal. In the morning my prayer has come before you, come up to you, not prevented you. Eternal, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. So apparently this man really had bad difficulties, or else he's still fairly young. While I suffer your terrors, I'm distracted. Your fierce wrath goes over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily, all the day, like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend, you've put far off from me. Mine acquaintance in the darkness. You know, you have to be careful when you read Psalm 88. That doesn't put you in too good a spirit, does it? Boy, you talk about bad news. That guy was really in trouble, and doesn't seem to be much sunshine in Psalm 88. Well, let's see if Ethan, the Ezraite, does any better. Psalm 89. And he said, I'll sing of the mercies of the Eternal forever. So apparently one was bad news, and now you get the good news. So one was how it is sometimes when you just feel like, you know, there's no out, there's no hope, everything's trouble, but then all of a sudden it's just the opposite. I'll sing of the mercies of the Eternal forever, his graces and loving kindness with my mouth. I'll make known your faithfulness. And here the word faithfulness is the Hebrew word for truth. I'll make known your truth, that you keep your word, that you're true, that we can depend on you. And there's seven times right here in this one psalm that he uses this Hebrew term. Verse 1 and 2 and 5 and 8, 24 and 33 and 49. So there again, that number continually pops up. With my mouth, I'm going to make known your truth to all generations. I said, mercy or grace or loving kindness shall be built up forever. Your truth shall you establish in the very heavens. I have solemnized a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Your seed I'll establish forever. Now you might remember back in 2 Samuel 7 verse 11, he didn't say swear back there. But when you read it in Psalms, he puts it that strongly. I have sworn unto David, my servant. So when he made that covenant, when he solemnized that covenant, it was an unconditional covenant. God swore that he would do for David, and he didn't say if. I'll build up your throne to all generations. Selah. Well, that's totally different from Psalm 88. That sounded like no hope. And now all of a sudden he talks about a man that he swore mercy forever. A throne for all generations. So maybe he's saying here, if the person can build character and strength by going through those tough times like David did, then look what reward there is. Look what the blessing is. You know, the more weight you resist, the stronger the muscle you build. If you never have many trials or troubles, then you don't have a chance to build much muscle. God could have put thorns on something as ugly, but he put it on roses. So the smell and the beauty, we have thorns to go along with it. But there must be a reason Psalm 88 and 89 are back to back. Well, the heavens shall praise your wonders, O Eternal. Your truth also in the congregation of the saints. There he's talking about the church. For who in heaven can be compared to the Eternal? And there the word is singular. It talks about the sky. Who in the sky? Sun, moon, planets. They can't be compared to the Eternal. Well, what about among the sons of the mighty? since there isn't anybody in the heavens that can, what about the sons of the mighty? Can they be likened unto the eternal? Sons of the mighty in the Hebrew is literally sons of Elam, the angels. God is greatly to be feared, there's the word El, in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all those that are about him. O eternal God of hosts, here the word L-O-R-D in capital letters is Yah, not Yahweh, not the four-letter God, but just the two letters. Who is a strong, Lord, likened to you, or to your faithfulness round about you? You rule the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise. You still. Now here you come with some of these emphatic words. You rule the raging of the sea when the waves thereof rise. You still. Still, you have broken Egypt in pieces, Rahab. So, right away you get the tie-in of 88 and 89 together, and when you read them together, you don't get the doom and gloom of just 88 by itself. So some psalms you shouldn't read alone. You should read them in the tandem that they're written. You've broken Rahab, Egypt in pieces, as one that's slain. You've scattered your enemies with your strong arm. Your arm's strong. Strong arm, Mr. Waterhouse would say, you know, your arm's strong. The heavens are yours, the earth is yours. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them. Now he comes back to that emphatic again. That's the fourth time. The north and the south, you have created them. Another time. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, high as your right hand. Justice, or righteousness, and judgment are the habitation or the foundation of your throne. You dwell where there's justice and judgment, righteousness. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. Blessed or happy is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Eternal, in the light of your countenance. Now the joyful sound is Holy Day, verse 15. Blessed is the people, happy is the people that know the joyful sound of pilgrims going up to Jerusalem for Holy Day season. They walk, O Eternal, by God's presence. The light of God's countenance goes with them as they go up to these Holy Day occasions. In your name shall they rejoice all the day. And in your righteousness they shall be exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor, our horn or king is going to be exalted. So here he's referring back up to David he referred to earlier. That he'd sworn by his covenant that he'd build his throne to all generations. So now he comes back and talks about our king, our horn. When David's exalted, put back in ruling Israel. That's when the glory of God's strength is going to be restored. For the eternal is our shield, our defense. The Hebrew word is more shield. The verb to cover or protect, gain it. And the Holy One of Israel is our king. Then you spake in vision to your Holy One and said, I've laid help upon one that's mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. Now, right away there, again, David's the type of the Messiah. So in this case, it applies more directly to the Messiah, your Holy One. So you can see how the Jews, though, would apply that only to David, and they would refuse to believe it went beyond just the man David. And in verse 20, he comes right back to the, I have found David my servant, which is quoted in Acts 13:22, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I'll beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. Of course, the Egyptians who won't come up to the feast, Zechariah 14, there's a plague wherewith they'll be smitten. So when David's back on the throne, then God's going to plague peoples that still refuse to have him as their king. But my faithfulness, my mercy,
shall be with him, and in my name shall his kingship, his horn, be exalted. I'll set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, you're my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. So here he's going to end up, the word higher here is literally the same Hebrew word, Elyon, most high. So there's another name of God applied to a human, Elyon, than the kings of the earth, most high, above the kings of the earth. So that must be talking about Christ. My mercy I'll keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed or dynasty also I'll make to endure forever. His throne is the days of heaven. Now, depending on which sons were allowed to go into that position, depended on what they did. If his children forsake my law, so Ethan goes all the way back to 1 Kings 9, verses 6 and 7, and repeats the very words God spoke back there. The very words of warning God gave to Solomon back there, repeated here. So if you read 2 Samuel 7 along with this psalm, then you'll see the real strong parallel with him. So apparently Ethan outlived Solomon and then saw Solomon's kingdom break up and then wrote this psalm looking back on it and saying, yeah, see there what God warned, it's happened. So it's an instructive psalm warning you about what happens according to what God speaks if you don't abide by the conditions. So you wouldn't note that unless you went back and parallel that. If his children forsake my law, is that all there is to that covenant? No, read on, notice. And walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I'll visit their transgression with the rod. So there are different laws you've got to keep. You can't just make it with the Ten Commandments. You've got to have the statutes and judgments and the law and the commandments. And that's what Abraham kept, if you remember Genesis 26:5, as well as God's charge, and obeyed God's voice. So God's going to visit transgression with a rod and iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my grace, my loving kindness or mercy, I'm not going to utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. You know, my word's at stake. My truth is at stake. I said I'd do it, and I've got to do it. So I may have to punish them with a rod and stripes, but my word's at stake. My truth's at stake. My covenant, I will not profane or break, nor violate the thing that's gone out of my lips. I've got to do exactly what it says. I can't alter what I've said according to what I do. Once I've sworn by my holiness that I'll not lie to David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. So when you see the sun, the moon, they're faithful witnesses of the assurance of what God has foretold to David. Then after all of this, you finally come to the seventh vow in verse 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. You have been wroth with your anointed. You have made void the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. But only temporarily, only for the rod of correction and the stripes of correction. You have broken down all his hedges. You've brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. Going right back to Psalm 80 where we started, you know, on that verse. He's a reproach to his neighbors. You've set up the right hand of his adversaries. You've made all of his enemies to rejoice. You've also turned the edge of his sword. You've not made him to stand in the battle. You've made his glory to cease. You've cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you've shortened. You've covered him with shame. Selah. Of course, they're just observing a temporary condition. You can't judge God's faithfulness by a temporary condition. How long, eternal? Will you hide yourself forever?
Shall your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore have you made all men in vain? Here again, the word men is sons of Adam. Why have you made all the sons of Adam in vain? Then verse 48, what man, the Hebrew word is Gabriel, what strong man is he that lives? So even the strongest of men, where are they that live and don't see death? Where are they that deliver their soul from the hand of the grave? Sheol, think about that. Eternal, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swear unto David in your truth? Now they finally translate it the way it is there. Remember, Eternal, the reproach of your servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith your enemies have reproached, O Eternal, wherewith they've reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Of course, they reproach Christ, and they're going to try to fight him when he comes back again another time. Blessed be the Eternal forevermore. Amen and amen. Of course, that's obviously the ending of another one of the books of the Psalms. So that puts an end to the third book of Psalms. Now in Psalm 90, you know that after you had two by two men back in the days of Ezra, Heman and Ethan, now you come to a unique psalm of Moses. Psalm 90, here again it's a prayer, tefillah, the Hebrew word, prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, notice that terminology. In his day, he wasn't just a man of God. The top man in each period was always called the man of God. I don't know why people haven't noticed that. Why do people get mad in our day when you call Mr. Armstrong the man of God? Well, who do you think he is, Lawrence, or some of the rest of us, the man of God too? Well, you know, people say that. They get upset. Well, they ought to read their Bible a little better, because God always did do that. You can read all the way through all these different time periods, and it was always the top one. They were called the man of God. Others were men of God too, but there was always the pyramidal structure, and there was the man of God at the top. Well, it talks about that right here. Moses was called the man of God back in Deuteronomy 33:1. Samuel was called the man of God, 1 Samuel 9, verses 6 through 10. David was called the man of God, Nehemiah 12:24. Elijah was called the man of God, 1 Kings 17:18. Elisha was called the man of God, 2 Kings 4 and verse 7. Of course, there are a number of others. Well, going on with the Eternal, you, there's that emphatic you again, you have been our dwelling place, you've been our habitation or refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, you see, here's the man that wrote the book of creation, here's the Moses that started out in the beginning, God did all this, so he's one who can go back and say things like that. Before the mountains were brought forth, ere ever you had formed the earth and the world, Hebel in the Hebrew, the habitable world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you, there's that emphatic you again, you've been God all that time. You've been El, E-L. You turn man, Enosh, mortal man, you turn mortal man to destruction. By the way, he's made. He wasn't made to last forever. Then you say, return, you sons of men. Repent. Turn around. Go the right way. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past. Now, when you think about the 6,000-year plan and then the 1,000-year millennium and the 7,000-year plan, you think Mr. Armstrong invented that? I've read that in many, many, many different writers in church history down through the beginning. Many writers understood that each day of the week was a type of 1,000-year period, and that man was given 6,000 years
And then came God's Sabbath, God's day of 1,000 years. Mr. Armstrong didn't invent that. Now, that isn't some modern-day idea we've drummed up somewhere. 1,000 years in God's sight, though, if you're immortal and eternal, what's 1,000 years, you know? Just like yesterday. When it's past, it's like a watch in the night. So people are carried away as with a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass that grows up. In the morning, it flourishes, grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. We're consumed in the same way by God's anger for going the wrong way. The natural penalty that comes when you break the law, by God's wrath, we're troubled because we go the wrong way. You set our iniquities before you, Avon, the Hebrew word, our secret sins. Of course, the word sins isn't there in the original Hebrew, as you can see the italics there, but our secret faults or mistakes, they're not hidden from God. Even our attitudes of our nature, our Avon in the Hebrew, they're before God. God sees our attitude. God knows our hearts. You know, the closer you get to God, the quicker you can see those bad attitudes, too. It amazes me when you take something into Mr. Armstrong. You know, it's almost like he's got special kind of glasses that just look right through and see the whole attitude. You can't hide anything. You go in there with the wrong attitude, I'll guarantee you, you'll find it. You may not even realize you're in that kind of an attitude. But that's the way it is. The more you become like God, the quicker you can see through things. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our years like a story that you tell. How short life is. The days of our years are 70 years. Now, you know, back earlier, they were 120 before the flood. So this wasn't written, this had to be written by Moses, you know, later, when the average lifespan was to be 70 years, not 120. If by reason of strength, you know, maybe because of extra hereditary vitality or a sheltered life or whatever, you may live 80 years, yet the very strength that enables you to live that extra years just means more years of labor and sorrow. And even that extra years beyond the 70, that's soon cut off too, and then you disappear off the earth. You don't fly off to heaven. That's another Protestant heaven verse, though. See there? See what Moses said? No matter how long you live, when you're cut off, you fly to heaven. Well, that's reading into it. He didn't say where you fly to. You fly away. Well, it just means you disappear off the earth. You don't fly anywhere. Who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear is your wrath. So teach us to number our days. In other words, realize you're only here about 70, and if you're extra healthy, it's only going to be about 80. So you better number your days. Don't number weeks and months. Number days. If God Almighty Eternal looked on each day that He worked and evaluated it, well, why do we wait till months go by, you know? Teach us to number our days. If you do that, then you can apply your hearts to wisdom. You can get your life in tow. You can direct your life, not let it just happen, not let it just go on accidentally. Return, O Eternal. Now, that's the same word we read earlier about God said to us, return, you children of men. So now, to play on words, the easiest way is just circle return in verse 3 and circle the word in 13 and tie them together. Then you never forget the contrast or the association. Return, O Eternal. How long? There's another one of those how long subjects. Let it repent you concerning your servant. Oh, satisfy us earlier, quickly, like in the morning, with your grace and loving kindness and mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us. So they were 40 years in the wilderness being afflicted, so now he says, make us glad according to those days of years that you afflicted us. So they had peace 40 years under Solomon and under David, and war under David, but in the years wherein you've seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to your sons. Let the beauty of the Eternal, our God, be upon us. Establish you the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish you it. Now, because there's no title to Psalm 91, the way the Jews reckon, 91 is just another one of Moses. He wrote 90, so no new title comes in with 91. Why would you assume he didn't write 91? So they say 91 is by Moses. So let's read on. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of Shaddai. That's the name Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I confide or have confidence. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. That word trust is flee for refuge, as you'd expect. What do little birds do with mothers that have big wings? Well, they flee under their wings for refuge. So the word there is not the word confidence or the word for refuge. Now, if you read about God having feathers, you think, well, God's a bird then. Well, God isn't a bird. You know, we're all made in God's image. We don't have feathers. So it's symbolical. The wings symbolizing security or protection or shadow or hiding. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, the coat of armor, the buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Now, you know, this does tie in real well with 90, because as God led the Israelites in the wilderness with the armies of Pharaoh after them, and the armies they confronted during the wandering, this is symbol. I'm going to fix that way. The arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. You know, they had the plagues of Egypt that they got protected through. So the pestilence that walked in darkness didn't bother them. The destruction of locusts or lice or flies that wasted at noonday didn't bother them. 1,000 Egyptians might have fallen at their side near them. 10,000 might have fallen all around them. But none of those plagues came near them. Only with your eyes you beheld, and you saw the reward of the wicked. Here the word is lawless, voracious. Because you, there's that emphatic pronoun again, because you have made the Eternal my refuge, here again, Elyon, Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your tent, the word for dwelling here. For He shall give His angels charge over you. Of course, that's quoted in Matthew 4, you know. Satan quoted this, you know. He shall give His angels charge over you. And notice what the devil didn't quote. You ever notice that? He didn't quote this whole scripture. He only quoted part of it and left a little bit of it out. And that's what you've got to watch out for. There's a lot of people in churches who quote scripture right and left. Of course, they quote them out of context, and they quote them as they tie them in themselves. Notice what it says. He'll give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. You tempt God. God didn't promise angels to protect you if you go running under a tunnel when the train's scheduled to come through that tunnel. No, it's ignorance. No, you're going to wake up in the resurrection when you tempt God that way. But as long as you're going about your business and you get snake bitten like Paul did, gathering wood to put on a fire to keep people warm, then God won't let snake bite bother you.
If you go out to Sweetwater, Texas, and join in on the rattlesnake hunt, well, you know you're in for trouble. We had a man in one of our churches this past year learn that. You know, somehow he saw this rattlesnake crossing the road, so he decided he'd just catch it. So he caught it, and he was riding along in his pickup with this rattlesnake in the pickup with him. Well, you know, that's kind of dangerous. So sure enough, he hit a bump or something and lost the handle on it, and it bit him. Well, he got anointed, but God didn't intervene quickly for his ignorance. He let him suffer a while till he learned the lesson, you know. And God didn't let him die, but I bet he didn't pick up another rattlesnake, no matter what. So don't let Satan misquote a scripture to you. God has given his angels charge over you, but it's only to keep you in all your ways. Now, Satan quoted the rest of that. He'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, the crocodile. You'll trample him under your feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now, this term, set his love upon me, is a term in the Hebrew, heshet, that's the deepest affection that you can express. A deep type of love. Isaiah 38:17 is the same word. Deuteronomy 7:7 is the same word. Or Deuteronomy 10:15 is the same word. So when God has set his love upon you, that's an especial affectionate, deepest affection term. Therefore I'll deliver him. I'll set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him. Now, it's funny, the word long life means long days and many long days. So, you know, it even means full days. It doesn't just mean 80 empty years. It means 365 full days